That's a little better. I really am here, honest. Before I begin a sermon, and I have to respond to Bryce's moment for the gang. We did the memorial yesterday. I got home from that about 5 o'clock, and I still had a chunk to do on my sermon. And I know better than to worry about that, so I just sat down to work, and around 6:30, it just started to flow out of me. I couldn't type fast enough, which happens sometimes, and it's a wonderful feeling because I figure I'm right in tune with whatever the Spirit's telling me to get on the piece of paper. And then it's so typical, I went, wow, that's done. I put it away, and is it really done? Do I need to change? This isn't the way I usually do a sermon. Maybe I should, no, I'm going to sleep on it. I'll just sleep. And then I get up this morning, and I read it, and I go, you know, it's not the way I do a sermon. I should change something. And I get here and say, no. No, it's what the Spirit gave me to speak on, and I actually don't have to preach it because Bryce was pretty dead on, and we could all go home, but fat chance, we're not going to. I worked way too hard on this, so I'm glad we can praise God together. So this guy named Albert took over an old, run-down, abandoned gardening space. Apparently, they call that an allotment in Britain, but nobody knows what that is, so I call it a gardening space. The beds were grown with weeds, and the shed was falling down. The greenhouse was just a frame with broken glass. It was a mess. During his first day of work there, the vicar stopped by to bless Albert's work, saying, "May you and God work together to make this the garden of your dreams." A few months later, the vicar stopped by again. Lo and behold, it was completely transformed. The shed was expertly rebuilt, vegetables were growing in neat rows, and the greenhouse had been reglazed and was full of plump, ripe tomatoes. "Amazing!" exclaimed the vicar. "Look what God and you have accomplished together." "Yes, Reverend," said Albert, "but remember what the place was like when God was working on it alone." Isn't it so true? God just waits to use us when the time is right. For his purpose. Well, this morning we continue our series on parables, simple stories told by Jesus to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. I've got to go a little higher with this. This week I was asked by somebody here at the church why Jesus used parables. And Why didn't he just tell us what he wanted us to know? And I think the easiest answer is, well, everybody likes a good story, don't we? Jesus used these stories to explain complicated truths about the kingdom of God so us regular folks could understand and remember them. So listening to that joke about the garden, you might get the idea that the sermon this morning is all about gardening. And you're not too far off with that, at least on the surface. So this morning, I do hope we can learn a little bit about how to care for a grapevine, as well as gain some deeper insight into God's kingdom. Scripture comes from John 15, 1 through 11. And I add 12 just because I can. Jesus, the true vine. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this. I love that. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we explore this really familiar passage, Lord, give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that we might learn something new about you and about ourselves. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Well, Jesus certainly paints a rather vivid picture here. And that's precisely the point. Jesus so often uses ideas which were part of the religious heritage of the Jewish nation. Over and over in the Old Testament, Israel is pictured as the vine or the vineyard of God. The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, Isaiah. Hosea said, Israel is a luxuriant vine. And the psalmist sang, thou didst bring a vine out of Egypt. That's just to cite a few. And the vine actually became the symbol of Israel. I did not remember this. It was an emblem on the coins of the Maccabees, and it was actually, there was a great golden vine, they call it, adorning the front of the holy place in the temple. Grapevine, important thing in Israel, important thing for us. Now, commentator William Barclay points out that the symbol of the vine is never used in the Old Testament apart from the idea of degeneration. And that's really a very fancy word for you messed things up again. Isaiah's picture is that the vineyard has run wild. Jeremiah said that the nation had become degenerate and turned into a wild vine. This background is what makes Jesus' opening statement so powerful. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. No longer is Israel God's vineyard. That is huge. Jesus is. Jesus is the true Israel. Now, just a bit of gardening information before we go on further, because I learned some. It's kind of interesting. The grapevine is a plant that needs a great deal of attention in order to produce its best fruit. A young vine is not even allowed to fruit for the first 3 years in order to conserve its energy and life development. As it matures, the branches of the vine will try and turn back in on themselves, kind of almost like go into the dark places and create a jumbled mess. The branches will be thinned out so the healthier branches can turn out toward the sunlight and grow. And when mature, the vine bears two kinds of branches, one that bears fruit and one that does not. And as you can guess, those that do not bear fruit are cut way back so they do not drain away any of the plant's strength. The vine cannot produce the crop it is capable of without it. Jesus knew this. He also knew that the wood of the vine has a very interesting characteristic that makes it pretty much good for nothing. The wood is too soft for any purpose. It is even forbidden to be given as an offering of wood to the temple for their altar fires. They don't even want to use it for the fires in the temple. The only thing that could be done with the wood pruned out of the vine was to make a bonfire with it and destroy it. Wow, this image is crisp and clear. Jesus is the true vine who is pruned by the Father so that the healthy branches, that's you and me, will produce fruit. And not just produce fruit, but produce fruit abundantly. Disciples of Jesus will be vital and thrive when we abide in Him and do His commands. One commentator remarked, "The metaphor is that of a thriving plant, reminding us of the righteous ones in Psalm 1:3, who are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither." Now, before we go any further, I think it important to acknowledge that the imagery of God taking unfruitful branches and casting them into the fire is rather terrifying. And it's supposed to be. Judgment is real. So might I suggest that we use this reality to remind ourselves of the work before us as we do work for the kingdom. We also know that it's not always comfortable when God, the vine grower, is doing His pruning, right? There is often pain associated with His work. And we all know God certainly takes our painful experiences and uses them to further His purpose. Yet even with this judgment and the pain that comes with pruning, as I study this passage, I cannot help but get more and more excited about how overwhelmingly positive and life-giving this imagery is. Think about it. How close to us does God have to get in order to know us so well that He knows exactly how to prune each one of us so we can be abundantly fruitful in His kingdom? How close is that? I mean, if I picture a vine grower in there amongst all the leaves, looking around, cutting which ones need to be cut and doing that, it's really close. Perhaps God is never closer than that. That reality, the reality of being in such an intimate relationship with God the Creator of the universe, is to me almost beyond understanding. And as I say it now, I get goosebumps. It fills me with joy to the point of being overwhelmed and even a bit teary. Perhaps it is this joy Jesus speaks of in the verse 11. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Wow. So now that we have the background, where do we go with this passage? Well, we could easily take a month studying the nuances of this scripture. We're not going to do that. Yeah, did I just hear a couple of laughs and maybe a sigh? Instead, we're going to focus most of our attention on the word abide. Abide. John loves the verb to abide. He uses it more than any other New Testament writer. He uses it to encourage us to abide in God's word, his truth, and his love. Now, I'm a little weird. I happen to love the word abide. One of my favorite, all-time favorite verses, John 4:16. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and I abide in them. In reality, apart from reading the Bible and preaching, abide is not a word that we use very much anymore. Perhaps the reason for that is the definition. Abide, to accept or act in accordance with a rule, decision, or recommendation. Well, that sounds fun, doesn't it? Okay, I will abide by the speed limit, mostly so I will not get a ticket, and also because I don't want to cause an accident, and I really don't want to be a bad example to my teenage drivers. Nowadays, if we use the word at all, we probably use it in this kind of context. That for Jesus and us, the word has much, much deeper meaning. You go down a little bit in the description or the definition. Abide, to remain stable or fixed in a state, to continue in a place. Abiding, it continues for a long time without changing or wavering. Enduring. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Abide. Commentator Dale Bruner, who is quickly becoming one of my new best friends. I did have him as a professor in college, along with Bill, Pastor Bill, but I don't think either one of us appreciated his capabilities back then. We were just looking for the A. He takes the word abide and changes it just a little bit for us in a more modern world, and he uses the phrase be at home instead of the word abide. Be at home in me as I am at home in you. Don't you like that? Be at home and in me as I am at home in you. I love it. Let's think about home. Home is generally a place of love. It is joyful. It's safe. It's a place of trust. It's a place of peace and relaxation. Yeah. It's a place of recharging, a place of encouragement, support, and direction. And it's a place of important conversation. Can you believe that Jesus invites us to make ourselves at home in his love for us? And that is a love for us, which is a love that is just as large and wide and big as His Father's love for Him. Folks, Jesus invites us to enjoy all the comforts and privileges of being at home with Him. I mean, it hardly goes in. I'm not even sure where to put that, except my heart feels like exploding. My next line is, if we are not totally blown away by the sheer magnitude of this invitation, I suspect we just do not understand it yet. I suppose when I use the phrase, make ourselves at home in Jesus' love, it conjures up many different ideas as to what that looks like. Honestly, our ideas of what it looks like probably change frequently depending on what's going on in our lives at any given time, right? But since we don't have all the time this morning for me to ask all of you what your idea, what that means to you, being at home in Jesus' love, you're stuck with a couple of reflections of mine. Some of you know that I'm picking the last 4.5 months or so. Life for me has been smoking hot. It has felt a bit like running alongside of a runaway train and trying to keep up. One thing after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, literally. And don't get me wrong, all those anothers are important good things. It's just a whole lot of another good thing all at once. So some of you also who know me well know that I do not and never have vacationed very well. And I didn't even do it very well when Patty, my wife, was alive and it was in charge of getting us out of town. Generally, the extent of my extended planning, my advanced planning, was Patty telling me to get ready. We're going on vacation this coming Monday. It's absolutely true. You can imagine without her around now, I am even more terrible at taking time off. So right now, when I think about being at home in Jesus' love, I think of rest. Abide in me, rest in me. Connie Froberger and Carol Howenstein and I, after the memorial yesterday, we're thinking about abiding in God's love, and we just all went, center ourselves and abide. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Be still. Be at rest. Trust me. I am in control, even if it seems at times like your life is totally out of control. There's a praise song we used to sing in church quite often. Sam, maybe you can help me with that. I don't even know if you're here right now, but we don't need you anyway. The praise song, I don't really remember anything about it except probably for me the most important part. And the line went something like this. Lord, let me rest a while in your holiness. Let me rest a while in your holiness. Wow, just let me rest a while in your holiness. Let me be at home in your love. And the wonder of this, the joy of this is not just for some. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Those who are listening to Jesus and who, by that act alone, are connected to the vine of Christ, despite moments of doubt and fear about our faith and the direction our life's going and all that's happening, we are comforted by that. To me, it almost seems like we're comforted by the voice of Jesus. Just the sound of his voice talking to us. Lindsay Armstrong, a commentator I read, writes, the purpose of these verses is to demonstrate that we branches will be cared for by the divine vine grower who knows just how to develop us, knows exactly when to prune, knows exactly when to wait, and knows exactly when to harvest. For me, and I'm guessing for you, I'm pretty sure that we often think that abiding is the same as bearing fruit. Yes? Is it not true, rather than abide, we would rather go somewhere, work hard, and see the evidence of our work? Man, look what I did for Jesus today. Folks, I know better. We all know better. But still I get caught up in it just the same. I get caught up in the doing. We think we should make time to take on a new spiritual discipline, or volunteer at the nearest shelter, or come up with the next big church-wide ministry. Or more likely, let's do them all at the same time. Let's show God how productive we can be for the kingdom. No. No. Instead, Jesus says, abide. Stay. Remain. Dwell. Endure. Be quiet for a change and talk with me. Be present with me. Why? Glad you asked that question. Not because there is nothing else we could be doing. There is something else we could be doing. Why then? Because abiding is what is best for our relationship with Jesus. Shh. Be quiet for a change and talk with me. Jesus Jesus was talking to his disciples when he shared this scripture passage. He was getting ready to go to heaven. And he knew that when he was gone, they would struggle, his disciples would struggle to abide, to dwell in his love, and to remember what he said. By giving them this illustration, I think Jesus allows them to see that sometimes it takes time for fruit to develop. Pretty much it takes time always for fruit to develop. And its ability to grow is in someone else's hands, specifically those of the vine grower. Just be quiet for a change and talk with me. For us, the struggles we have with abiding are probably not exactly those of the disciples. However, the words of encouragement in this passage are still very true for us today. No matter how tempted we are to be busy for God, the Jesus that John shares with us does not leave us with a to-do list. Instead, he reminds us to abide. Let's practice that once. Every time we hear the word abide or we read it, he calls us to reject the idea of constant activity because we think it gives us significance. He reminds us that our salvation in Christ is a gift from God, cultivated and nurtured by the vine grower, not the result of our own work. We branches do not bear fruit apart from the vine or the vine grower. I close with this. Imagine, if you will, what our lives would be like if we could truly live into this identity. I know mine would be different. I think I'd probably be a lot quieter sometimes. I think I'd be talking with Jesus a lot more. We are not the creators or authors of our lives and ministries. We do not own or We got back up. I'm not doing the conclusion without everyone hearing this, okay? Let's do that one over again, shall we? Imagine what our lives would be like if we could truly live into this identity, which is our true identity, if we think about it. We are not the creators or authors of our lives and ministries. We do not own or control the successes or failures. I didn't say our successes or failures. I said the successes or failures. We are not responsible for knowing how everything is going to work out in the end. One more time. We are not the creators or authors of our lives or our ministries. They're not ours. We do not control or own the successes or failures. Key word, the. We are not responsible for knowing how everything is going to work out in the end. We don't need to know. God knows. Back to Armstrong again, and I finish. She says, we are called first and last simply to abide. Shh. Just be quiet for a change and talk with me. Amen.